Isn't it lovely hearing Kerry's voice? It's beautiful to see what God is doing in your life, Kerry. Well done for an obedience that has been hard. It's been a long journey, and His hand is upon you. And He is blessing, and He is going before you, and you need to trust Him in this process. He's got you. Well done. I love it when I see people coming forward with their giftings and being willing to use them in the body of Christ and beyond for the extension of His kingdom. Let's be faithful with those gifts. So, as you know, Millen has been speaking for, I think, a couple of months, about this thing of being equipped for battle. And last week, he spoke specifically into this thing of spiritual warfare and into the armor, Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And I felt that it would be good this week to bring a teaching where Ephesians 6, verse 10 starts. It basically speaks about this enemy, how we need to know this enemy in the sense of know what he's all about. And I know that that immediately makes some people uncomfortable. But when an army goes into battle, it's wise for them to know something about the enemy that they're about to face. And so we need to know the schemes and the wiles of the enemy. And so I want to read to you from Ephesians 6, verse 10. So if you've got your Bible, get it out. If you've got that electronic app, get it out. Because it's so important for us to read the Word. You know, we can sometimes hear these scriptures, but we're not really getting it for ourselves. Because we're not taking the Word and reading it and making it our own. Checking that pastor's actually brought something true. I've often gone to scriptures that people have referred to and I've gone, flip, that's not what my translation says, and I want to understand it more. I don't just accept things. So let's read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, it's Ephesians 6 verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you can stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against, what are we fighting against? Evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty mighty powers in the dark world. By the way, I'm trying not to wear my readers. I've written everything out. It's just so distracting because I've got to constantly go between readers and then looking at you. So sometimes I can't always read exactly what's here, but I'm going to try. Otherwise, they're going to just have to go on. So against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And so we need to know something about the spiritual equipment that God has given us, the spiritual armor. And we're going to be speaking into that in the weeks and the months to come. But Scripture begins with describing this enemy. So let's start there and let's understand who this enemy is, because there is a whole lot of nonsense about who this enemy is. But I want to start by just reading a scripture from Colossians 1 verse 16. And again, go there and check it out for yourself. Because we need to know that God has established order in His kingdom. He's got hierarchies, levels in His kingdom. And the enemy has mimicked that. He's copied that. So we see in Colossians 1 verse 16, it says, He made the things that we can't see. Jesus is the creator. God is the creator. He made the things that we can't see. What are those things that we can't see? Don't think that they're not real because you can't see them. They're real. They're thrones, they're kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. God has established angelic beings with levels of authority. I want to just bring a quick aside, okay? Because many of you have questions around this thing of the counsel of God that Millen often speaks about, and you find it very confusing. And I want to simplify it because I'm really simple and I need to understand things really simply. So when I go to Psalm 82, that's Psalm 82 that he keeps on referring to. Have you checked it out for yourself? Okay. Psalm 82 in my translation says, God provides. I have to put my glasses on because he doesn't provide. It says, God presides over heaven's courts. Do you see how we need those spiritual glasses on, hey? Because sometimes we can think that the word says something, but meanwhile, it's saying something very different. So let's put our spiritual glasses on. I just got to do this. Okay, so think about it like this. There's a king, and he has a kingdom. You know that most kings, with their kingdom, would have a court. And in that court, there would be counselors. There would be advisors. He would speak to them. He would want their input. The king would make the decision. But he wants their input. So when we look in the book of Revelation, we see how in that heavenly throne room, that heavenly courtroom, there are 24 elders. Elders speak about governance. Okay? There are angelic beings. There are living creatures. There's a number of supernatural beings that are in that courtroom, and they give their thoughts and their advice. That's all it is. It's a heavenly court, very simply put. I wanted to just put that there because I know sometimes people just go, oh, what is he talking about? So that paints the picture of the heavenly court and these levels. Now, as I've already said, Satan mimics and he copies. So in Ephesians 6, we've just seen that. We've seen that there are evil principalities and authorities, powers, rulers, evil spirits, forces in the spiritual realm. And we can take two approaches with this. The one approach is ignorance. Oh no, I don't want to know about that stuff. But do you know that ignorance is an open door to the enemy? We cannot be ignorant of his evil schemes. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, the context, Paul's talking about the importance of forgiveness. Okay? And then he says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. That tells me that God wants me to understand something of these evil schemes of the enemy. I've got to be informed. Now, the opposite of that ignorance, as we know, can be obsession, an unhealthy obsession with the demonic, where we start to think that Satan has the same power and is equal to God. Never. Okay. So we do not want those two imbalances of ignorance or of obsession, but we want to be aware of this enemy. We need biblical balance. We always focus on Jesus. Jesus leads us. The demonic does not lead us. The Holy Spirit leads us. So I want to bring 7 points about who is this enemy. I want to speak to you about 7 aspects of this enemy. The first point being this, that Satan is a created being. He is not equal to God. God is here. He is the creator, and everything else falls below him. Satan is not equal to God, and you need to remember that. So, he was created as an angel. His name was Lucifer. He was one of the three, Gabriel and Michael, and then Lucifer. And he decided that he was going to lead a rebellion. Whenever I see rebellion happening, know that the enemy is right there. He's the master of rebellion. He led a rebellion in heaven. Okay, so where do we find that in Scripture? Isaiah 14 verse 13 says this, "For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars, and I will preside on the mountain of the gods." Revelation 12 verse 7 says this, "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels." Do you see it's not God fighting? It's Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This is Scripture. Go and read it. Revelation 12 verse 7. "This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels." So that's another question. Where does Satan live? In hell. Where does Satan live? Where was he thrown down to? Here. So that's a common misperception that cartoons and songs like to put out there. The world puts this message out that Satan's down in hell. No, he's here. He's here. And he's trying to take as many people with him, because one day he knows that his destination is hell. And he wants people there with him. So, Isaiah 14 verse 12, just as confirmation of that, we see that Scripture confirms, "You have been thrown down to the earth, you have fallen from heaven." So that's the first step, is understanding who is Satan. We need to understand some of the concepts around Satan and around God. So God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Satan is limited in his power. He is a powerful being, but he is limited. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all of the time. Satan can only be in one place at one time. So he relies on his minions, on those demonic principalities, evil spirits, demonic spirits, to do his bidding. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God knows everything. Satan does not know everything. Don't credit him with that. And he knows gossip, yeah, that's for sure. And he does not know the future. He does not know your future. Oh, he would love to tell you what your future is. Do not go to those sangomas. Do not go to those tarot card readers. Don't go to, you know what is really annoying me? Is these things that we see on Facebook, and believers are posting them about, I don't know how to describe them. It's like you are a something animal and you are this type of person. And it's like something icky. It's just icky. I'm telling you, don't go to those things. Go to God. Yeah, you know, let's go to God for as the source of what he wants to speak over us, not the nonsense that's out there. So, second main point. We need to know that Satan is pure evil. There is nothing good about him. His sole mission in life, as Millen says again and again, John 10:10, Jesus has come to bring life and life in abundance. What has Satan come to do? To steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to wreck lives. That's all he wants to do. So when horrible things are happening, stop saying, oh, why is God doing this to me? It's generally the enemy. Sometimes God will use a difficult circumstance to train us, to discipline us. But that wrecking of lives, that's sourced in the enemy. He is totally depraved, perverted, and he's despicable, and no good is found in him. So how do we stand up against that evil force? Okay? We wear that breastplate of righteousness, of right living. We do the right thing, what Millen's been speaking about. We do the right thing. We pay our taxes. We pay our bills on time. We bring our tithe into the storehouse. We speak kind words. We live with righteousness, right living. The enemy hates it. He hates us when we do the right thing. So, that was your second point. Third point, he is a professional liar. And he has so lost his grip on reality that he cannot grasp that he is defeated. Do you know that he is a defeated foe? So, at the moment, with the ladies, we going through a beautiful book by Benny Johnson on intercession. And she's been speaking about this thing called American baseball. No, not American baseball, American football. I don't really understand it. But she talks about the fact that there's an offensive team and there's a defensive team. And she says we as believers are on the offensive team. The goal is to have the ball. You've got the ball, you throw it to that guy that's standing there at that baseline or touchline, whatever it's called, and then he scores. He does something. It's not, rugby's my game. I understand that. I don't understand American football. And we did, Millen, we did beat Argentina yesterday, just so you know. By only 1 point, but we did beat them. No, no. So, the point in the game is that you want to have the ball. And we as believers have that ball. I want to read to you what she says. We are on the offensive team and God has already given us the ball. Our job is to take the land and to not run after the enemy trying to steal the ball away from him. The devil lost the ball at Calvary. The devil lost the ball at Calvary. And what is that ball? It's the authority that we have in Christ. If we would only realize that. Do you know that the demonic gets shocked when believers stand in the power and the authority that God has given them, has given us? The demonic are shocked. Oh, they've got it. She's got it. She's standing in the authority. She realizes that she's got the ball. And they get so dismayed. But so often, our stance is, there's nothing in me. I can't stand up against this enemy. Oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm a worm. If only we would understand the authority that we have in him. So we've got the ball. Okay. Fourth point. He is a master deceiver. He is sly and he's crafty and he's shrewd. It speaks about that in Genesis. The shrewd serpent. He's very crafty. He's a master magician. He's a master of obfuscation. I love that word. Obfuscation. And it's spelt really strangely. It's O-B-F-U-S-cation. Obfuscation. To obscure things, to make them unclear, to hide things within things, to bring confusion, to move things around. He's the master magician. Think about, you know, often in the movies where there's a baddie chasing a good guy and they run into one of those places where there's all of those mirrors. And there's lots of different mirrors and some of them distort the shape of the person. And then the guy shoots that mirror, but actually the person wasn't there. They were somewhere else. Think about that when you think about the enemy. That's what he loves to do. He loves to bring confusion. I want to release a spirit of clarity upon us today. I sense some of us are sitting here and there's confusion in our spirits. David, I speak to that spirit of confusion that is over your mind even now. And I ask Holy Spirit to bring a spirit of clarity that even now he would be able to listen to this word and hear what the Father is saying. Father, I want to release your peace upon him because the enemy wants to bring us into a place of turmoil. He wants to bring chaos. He wants to be the one that is leading us in confusion. Tanya, he wants to lead you in confusion. Do not allow him to lead you in confusion. Allow the God of peace to settle upon you and to lead you in your decision making. He wants to make things look bigger than they really are. He wants things to look more complicated than they really are, more confusing. How do we respond to this? We overthink things. We overthink things. Well done. So how do we respond to it? What do we do in those moments when we're totally overwhelmed? Stop. Okay, meditate. I like to stop and I like to breathe. And I say to my friends that are wrestling with something, stop, breathe. Breathe him in, breathe out all of this negativity, all of this confusion, stop. If you're having a panic attack, if you know you're about to have a panic attack, you stop and you start to breathe. And then you ask the Holy Spirit for clarity. Holy Spirit, shine your light on this situation. I'm overwhelmed with confusion and turmoil. I need your light to shine. Shine so that your truth would come because the deceiver is trying to bring all of his nonsense. And I want clarity. Clarity. And I don't want to be bogged down by distractions. Help me to see what is the real issue. So often that poor person, often our husbands, our spouses, let me say that, or our children, the people right in front of us, we see them as the issue. They're not the issue. Yes, they might have some issues, but they're not the issue. There's something bigger. If you're not seeing breakthrough, go into their rooms at night, pray over them. When they're not in that room, pray over them. Release his peace upon them. Release those prophetic words over them. So, fifth point. Satan is a master at questioning and perverting the truth. His goal is to make people question the absolute truths of what God has said. So, there's two types of absolute truths. The one relates to the nature of God, and the other relates to the nature of man. With the nature of God, there's certain closed-handed principles. Satan wants to always mess with those principles. The first is that God is creator. Exactly how he created, that's up for debate. But he created. God is creator. God is a good, good father. I don't mess with that. Oh my God, you are good. You are a good God. God, you are my healer. Those are closed-handed. We don't question that. But Satan wants you to question it. The nature of man. First of all, closed-handed. We are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. Do you know that Satan is not made in the image of God? He hates us for that. Because we carry the image of God. And he hates it when he sees a melon. Because melon has been made to reflect and to image God. Satan hates that. So he wants to take us out. He hates that we carry that authority. And he's looking for ways to take that authority from you, to take that ball from you. How can I get that ball out of her hands? So that she would illegitimately, so that I could illegitimately take her authority. Okay? So, the first thing is that we are created in the image of God and we did not evolve from monkeys. That simple. Second, that God created male and female. And that he created the concept of marriage to be between a male and a female. That is something that Satan will work hard at in terms of, let me just bring confusion there. Let me bring confusion to this young man's identity. How can I confuse? And then the third is that God has created man to worship him. And so the enemy is constantly looking for ways in which you would worship anything but God. That you would worship your own body, that you would worship the creation instead of the creator, that you would worship sex, that you would worship social media, these digital whatever thingies we have. Come on. How many of us are worshiping them? It's the first thing that we wake up with. It's the thing that we look at for the next hour. We certainly won't spend time in the Word of God. It's the thing that we look at before we go to bed. It's the thing that we look at throughout the day. Yes, it's a tool that we constantly use, but it can become something that we are worshiping. We can worship our own children. Parents, watch out. Do not worship your children. Love them. But don't worship them so that they become your center, that they become your everything. Sixth point. Satan wants you to be paralyzed by fear, by accusation, and by intimidation. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he will always want to try and slander you and bring those accusations. I want to talk to you about a beautiful story about King Hezekiah. I've shared this with the ladies. King Hezekiah, his father was King Ahaz, not Ahab, but he was not a good man. But for some beautiful reason, Hezekiah, I believe it was through his mother, came to know God, and he wanted to serve God well. 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 5. I want you to go to the scripture and read it for yourself because it's beautiful. But it says this, 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything and obeyed the commands of the Lord. The Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did. He then decided that he was no longer going to pay tribute money to the king of Assyria. It's essentially, what do we call it? It's like paying protection money. Okay? So you've heard about that in the movies. Protection money. That's what he had to pay to the king of Assyria. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. So, when we do the right thing, does everything fall into place? No. What happens is that the king of Assyria sends a massive army and encamps around Jerusalem. And then he starts his intimidation tactics. And he starts to say things like this through his commander of the army. And this is in verse 19. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? This is the king speaking to Hezekiah. Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? What is that? Intimidation tactics. How often does the enemy come to us with those intimidation tactics? Oh, you're doing the right thing, are you? I'm going to clap you. I'm going to hurt you. You're going to suffer. And we start to retract. We start to think, oh, have I done the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Did I speak well into that situation? He starts with his intimidation. Hezekiah's response should be our response to the words of the intimidator. The first thing that he does is he goes into the temple. The first thing that we need to do when we get that intimidation is we need to run to the presence of God. And we need to run to the Word of God. First step. The second thing that he does is he calls for the prophet. I think it was the prophet Isaiah. And he asks the prophet for input. We should be going to those prophetic words. Prophetic words have been spoken over us. I know for my son, prophetic words had been spoken over him again and again about how he would be a mighty, like one of David's mighty men. He would be a mighty warrior. But I could not see that in the physical. He struggled with confidence. He struggled with anxiety and fear. He would be intimidated regularly by the demonic. And there was nothing that I could see in him physically and emotionally that was showing that he was a mighty warrior. But I went to those prophetic words again and again and again, and I would declare them over him throughout his journey from 0 years up until even now. I declare it because he still wrestles with some stuff. We go to the prophetic when the enemy starts with his intimidation. What has God said? That's what we go to. But the enemy with Hezekiah didn't stop there. So Hezekiah's done the right thing. He's gone and inquired of God, and he's prayed, and he's asked for the prophets to give input. And then the enemy sends him a letter. Understand that your adversary will not relent in his demonic onslaught. Hezekiah receives a letter from the king of Assyria, and that's chapter 19, verse 10. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. I.e., don't listen to the words of your God. Do you realize how powerful I am? The enemy wants to tell us that all the time. And so in verse 14, we see what Hezekiah does again. He receives what I call the letter of doom. He receives the letter of doom, and he goes to the temple, and he spreads it before God, and he prays. That's what we need to do when we receive that negative report about our health. Nora, we take that letter of doom, and we spread it before God, and we say, God, I know what the enemy is saying, but you are greater. Let's read what he says. Hezekiah prays this. He says, O Lord God, you alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. O Lord, bend down and listen. Open your eyes and see. Rescue us from this Assyrian. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone are God. And the beautiful thing is that God answers. He sends a destroying angel. And that entire army gets taken out with a plague. Incredible. The king of Assyria goes back home, and he gets killed by his two sons. I think it was actually in his temple, in the temple where he was serving his great God. He gets taken out. Isn't the vindication and the justice of God so amazing? Time and time again, there have been accusations brought against us, things spoken over us, Millen and myself specifically, as we've led this church. Nonsense, absolute nonsense, where sometimes we're going, what the heck? Where is that coming from? And God has simply said to us, wait, I will bring justice. I will bring vindication. These people that are messing with the kingdom of God, I will remove them. I will deal with them in my way. Trust me. And God brings the vindication. And we bless them, but God will do the vindicating, and he will bring the justice. So trust him. Trust him as you're walking through that marriage of yours where you are really wrestling with some stuff where there's such injustice. Trust your God to bring vindication. He will bring it. How do we respond to fear and intimidation? We go into the presence of God and we ask him to release the shield of faith. We say to him, this fear that the enemy is bringing to me, I need a shield of faith. I need a download of faith from you, Father, so that I can resist the enemy. And he will give it. You fight fear with faith. You speak the word of God over your life, your spouse's life, and your children's lives. My last point. I'm nearly finished. Point 7. Satan wants to mesmerize you into living a life. And this is the one that really gets to me. It brings such sadness to my spirit. He wants you to live a life of mediocrity, apathy, comfort, and entertainment. He wants you to spend your time here on earth futile and unproductive. He wants you to take that bait of offense and live in a place of unforgiveness, always being the hurt one and the offended one. If only we would take up that sword of the Spirit and fight him with the Word of God. If only we would wear those shoes of peace and allow his peace to lead us. If only we would use our giftings, be accountable, be used in the kingdom. I want to read to you a word that I got from Uncle Dirk this week. He was here in the building last week and he had a vision, and I want to read it to you. I saw a calm, tranquil sea with a number of people in it, uncountable people in it. They seemed so content, just enjoying the calm swell. No waves were present. I could see that there was a current gently pulling them away from shore. Remember, the enemy does not come hard on us. He always comes gently, softly. With a little something, a little bad habit, a little fox, a little something that starts to creep in. Suddenly, a big ship appears, and the people on deck had lifelines, which they threw to the people in the sea, telling them that they would be swept away. Some of them realize that they are in trouble and they grab the lifelines and they pulled on board. However, many just laugh, saying, no, we're good swimmers. We'll save ourselves. And those that have been rescued are begging them to grab the lifeline but to no avail. They're begging them, take the lifeline. You're not safe. To no avail. Suddenly, there was an ear-piercing sound of the ship's horn, and it moved off with great speed. I think of that shofar blowing. I think of the trumpet of God. There's that sound. And then it's too late. At this, there was a great cry of despair as some realized that they were going to drown, but the ship disappeared over the horizon. Powerful word. Apathy, unbelief, mediocrity, lukewarmness. We're happy. We're just in that sea. It all seems fine. It's not. So I want us to respond to this word. I would love it if we could just bow our heads, if we could just close our eyes. I don't want people walking around. I don't want people being distracted. If you can just do some business with your Father. If you could close your eyes. Focus. Focus on Him. Lord Jesus, we want to come before You this morning, thanking You, Lord Jesus, that You are our true deliverer, that You are the one that has made a way for us to receive deliverance, to receive salvation, to receive abundant life. There is only one way, and it's through You, Lord Jesus. And we know that that enemy of ours wants to bring us to a place where we would question everything and where we would come to a place of unbelief. And so I want to just ask you, as eyes are closed, if there is anybody in this room that needs to respond to this preach, whether it's for salvation, whether it's because you know that you are living in mediocrity, that you are giving into a spirit of fear, whatever it might be, I want you to raise your hand, not in response to me, but in response to Jesus. Don't worry about what's happening around you. Raise that hand with confidence and say, Jesus, I receive You. I receive You, Jesus, as the one that brings salvation. I receive You as the one that brings comfort. And I receive You as my deliverer, as the one that will go before me and lead the way. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would bring great confidence to those of us who have our hands raised. That, Jesus, we would respond in confidence to You. That we would take on that shield of faith to fight the nonsense of the enemy. That, Jesus, we would not give into that spirit of fear. That we would put the enemy in his rightful place. And we would walk in the authority and the boldness and the confidence that You have given us. And so, Jesus, I release this prayer over every single one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank You. If you do need prayer, if you need encouragement, come up and we'll pray with you after the meeting. If you don't think there's anyone visiting with us today, but don't run off, come and have some coffee with us. And if you need to chat, we're available. Thank You, Jesus.